Let's turn today to Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 15. Now remember, this is Paul's last letter, and he's got a lifetime of experience behind him. He knows what are the most essential things in the Christian life. He has seen many Christians start well and finish badly. He's got a great love for Timothy. He's writing his closing exhortations to this man, and he knows also, as he says in chapter 4 of this letter, that he's going to leave this world very soon. And so he writes to Timothy some things which are very, very important. This is what makes 2 Timothy a very, very important letter. Now I want to look at verse 15, where Paul says, "Be diligent," chapter 2, verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." So here he says that we have to be diligent or hardworking or devoted, totally committed to achieve something. This is not going to be something that's achieved easily. If this was something that is going to be achieved easily, he would never have used the word be diligent. That means be totally committed to achieving this goal. And let me tell you that the vast majority of Christians do not achieve this goal because they are not diligent, because they don't take this matter seriously. What is this goal? To present yourself approved to God. That means someone whom God approves of. Now, it's very easy to get man's approval, because man can see only the outside of your life. And if you are careful and on your guard all the time, you can have such a good testimony before men that you can get the approval of the vast majority of your fellow believers, and even your elders and your pastor and even godly men. How much, after all, do other people see of your life? When you think of your life as a totality, your thoughts, your attitudes, your motives, the way you keep your accounts, your speech at home, your speech when others are not watching you, and your actions. When you put it all together, we could say even your closest friends could probably see only about 10% of your life. 90% of our lives, other people cannot see. Even your wife. If you've been married 30 years, she still doesn't know what you're thinking. Your thoughts are so private. And we think much more than we speak. Our words are very few compared to our thoughts. So to get the approval of man is very easy. You just got to keep on your guard and be alert, and you can get the approval of men, the approval of your fellow believers. But do you know that that's worth nothing? You will discover in the day you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, when he evaluates your life, that the approval of men was worthless, absolutely worthless. They probably saw even less than 10%, maybe 1% of your life. But the approval of God, you will discover in that day, matters everything. So Paul was telling Timothy, don't waste your time trying to impress men. Don't waste your time trying to get men to think you're a very godly man or a spiritual man or a woman. That's what Paul would be saying to you. And yet, ask yourself, my friend, don't you struggle so much to impress other people, particularly in your church or your neighborhood, to show that you want them to think that you're a spiritual man, that you're a godly man, that you're an upright man, righteous man? If only you would understand and realize that their opinion is worthless. Worthless means fit for the garbage bin. Because they don't know. They may see a good action, but they don't see your motive. You can sing a solo in the church, and they may not know that you sang it for your own glory. They only listen to the wonderful word and say, boy, he sings well. So you see, there's a lot of difference between man's approval and God's approval. And if you're really wise, you will seek for God's approval in your life, in everything you do. Think of the matter you keep, the way you keep your accounts or manage your finances and your money. Who knows how you're doing it? Perhaps even your wife doesn't know how you do it. You could be doing unrighteous things. You could be cheating somewhere, cutting corners somewhere, not paying taxes somewhere. You may not have paid back certain debts, or you may have shortchanged somebody, and not a soul knows. You may be still an elder in your church and doing all these things in private. But do you think God doesn't know? Do you think God's not going to hold you accountable for all these things one day? He certainly is. It's foolish. It's one of the most foolish things a Christian can ever do, to be happy that men think highly of him. So Paul's exhortation here to present yourself approved to God is a very, very needed exhortation in our day. How do you know whether your life is pleasing to God or not? We can all imagine that our life is pleasing to God, but you may be deceiving yourself. In fact, we have a tremendous tendency to deceive ourselves. We give ourselves far more marks than we deserve. We think we are far more spiritual than we really are. How do you know, if I were to ask you, how do you know that your life is pleasing to God? Maybe you imagine that your life is pleasing to God. How do you know that your life is pleasing to God? You may give me some answer like this. Well, God has blessed me. He has blessed my family with health, a house to live in, job, food, clothing, shelter. And he's answered my prayers. He's even answered me miraculously at times. Do all these things prove that God's happy with you? Particularly if you have experienced a miracle in answer to prayer. Let's say a miraculous healing or a miraculous provision of some financial need or a miraculous solution to some difficult problem. It's very easy for you to think because of that, that God must be very happy with you because he did that for you. Okay, let's look at the scriptures and see what the scriptures have to say about that. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we are told twice that the Israelites under the old covenant, when they wandered in the wilderness, their experience is an example for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. These things happened as an example for us. Again, verse 11. These things happened to them as an example and were written for our instruction. Twice in the space of 6 verses, it's repeated. What happened to the Israelites in the wilderness was an example for us. Now, if the Holy Spirit has seen fit to say twice in the space of 6 verses, that what happened to the Israelites in the wilderness was an example for us, you better take heed to that. And he says, I don't want you to be ignorant or unaware, brethren, chapter 10, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 10, 1, that those Jewish people, the fathers of that generation of Israelites, were under the cloud. They were baptized in the sea. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. What are the experiences they had? They were redeemed by the blood of the Passover lamb. They were, it says here, baptized in the Red Sea. and they were baptized in the cloud that came from above, which is a picture of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So they had forgiveness of sins, they had baptism in water, and symbolically the baptism in the Holy Spirit too. And they ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, the manna being a picture of God's word that we have today. Now, we would think that a person who is redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, baptized in water, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and reading God's word, surely God should be happy with such a person. What does it say here? With most of them, read 1 Corinthians 10:5. With most of them, God was not well pleased. So God was not well pleased with people who were symbolically redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, baptized in water, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and receiving the manna from heaven every morning. Now we would think, how could that be? Today you look at a believer who was born again, baptized in water, baptized in the Holy Spirit, receiving God's word daily. You say, surely God must be pleased with him. But these things are written for our example, as a warning for us that you can go through all these experiences and God may not be pleased with your life. And yet, look at those Israelites. When it says here that with most of them, what does most mean? You know what most means, more than 50%. But it's much more than 50% here. We read in the Old Testament that there were 600,000 Israelites, men between the ages of 20 and 60, who came out of Egypt. And when it says most of them, it's referring to all of them except two, Joshua and Caleb. So it was more than 99.9%. More than 99.99%. God was not happy with them. And they were all killed in the wilderness, 1 Corinthians 10:5. Because God was not happy with them. Now let's see, what all did God do for these people with whom he was not happy? Shall I tell you? He defeated their enemies, buried the whole Egyptian army under the Red Sea. He delivered them from slavery. He gave them supernatural food every morning for 40 years. Now, I think if you got food dropped from heaven even one day, you'd probably never forget that all your life. These people got it every day for 40 years. When they were thirsty, God split a rock and brought water out of the rock. Not once, twice. Now, if that happened even once in our life, we'd never stop talking about that miracle. When they were bitten by poisonous snakes with no hope of deliverance, God healed them. And in the Psalms, we are told that their shoes never wore out in the wilderness, their clothes never wore out. 40 years of exposure to the desert sand and heat. Imagine, their shoes never wore out for 40 years. Their clothes never wore out. There was not one lame man among them, the Bible says. A lame man would never have been able to walk for 40 years in that desert. They experienced, we could say, some of the greatest miracles that any people experienced from Genesis to Revelation. There was never a group of people who experienced more miracles than those 600,000. Food every day from heaven, water from the rock, supernatural healing from snake bites, clothes never wearing out, shoes never wearing out for 40 years, no lameness. Amazing. Amazing. And yet, with all that, God was not happy with them. So what does it prove? It proves one thing very clearly, that experiencing miracles does not mean God's happy with you. Experiencing physical miracles, answers to prayer. Do you know the number of prayers that were answered in the wilderness? Whenever they were in need, when the water was bitter, they'd cry out to God and the water would become sweet. They had some of the most amazing answers to prayer that any human being has ever experienced, and God was still not happy with them, teaching us, teaching you, my friend, that when God answers your prayer, it does not mean that He's happy with you. When God does a miracle for you, it does not mean that He's happy with you. It just proves that God is a good God. That's all. Now, in contrast to this, I want to show you another verse, which is the exact opposite of 1 Corinthians 10:5. Here it says, God was not well pleased. When you turn to Luke's Gospel and chapter 3, we read there of Jesus Christ, when He was being baptized, the voice from heaven said in Luke 3:22, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Do you see the contrast? He was not well pleased with those 600,000 people in the wilderness, but He was well pleased with His Son. Okay, now let's ask ourselves another question. How many miracles did Jesus experience in those 30 years of His life? Before He took baptism. Not one. He never had manna come from heaven. He never saw the rock split and water coming out of it. He never had supernatural healing from snake bites. No. And God was well pleased. Are miracles the evidence of God being pleased with somebody? God was so well pleased with Jesus before He ever preached a sermon. Before He ever did a miracle, He had not cast out a demon so far. He had not healed one sick person. He had not done anything. What we would call ministry. He hadn't traveled anywhere. He had been in Nazareth. He had been making stools and benches for 30 years. He had been obeying His mother for 30 years. That brings up this question. How can we live a life to win the approval of God? It's not by doing a lot of ministry. That's the first thing we need to understand. It's not by doing a lot of miracles. For after all, what ministry did Jesus do in 30 years? What miracles did He do? Nothing. But the Bible does tell us what He did for 30 years. And let me read to you a very little verse tucked away in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For 30 years He was tempted in every point as we are, and He did not sin. So what was it that brought such tremendous delight to the heart of the Father? The fact that in every temptation He said no to the temptation and yes to His Father. That's what made Him well-pleasing to God. Do you want to be approved by God? Here is the way. It doesn't matter if you never experience a single supernatural physical miracle in your whole life. You can live a life totally pleasing to God if you will resist temptation the way Jesus resisted it in the power of the Holy Spirit and overcome sin. That is the way we can be pleasing to God. And so when we go back to that first word that we read, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, exactly like Jesus did. He's our example. He presented Himself to the Father in a way that the Father was pleased. You and I today, we may never experience manna falling from heaven. We may never experience red seas being split before us or quails falling from the sky or rocks being split open to give us water. But there's one thing we experience every day. You know what that is? Temptation. And if you seek to resist that and say, Lord, in this temptation that comes to me now, I want to please You. I want to live as Jesus lived. You mother with little children at home, you can live a life pleasing to God without ever casting out demons or doing any miracles. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, apply these truths to our lives, that our lives can please You in everything. In Jesus' name, Amen.
You are invited to visit our website on the internet at www.cfcindia.com. That is www.cfcindia.com and at punen.org/Zach. That is punen.org/ZAC for video messages, audio messages, and books by Zach Punen that can all be downloaded freely. Our mailing address is Christian Fellowship Center, 40 DeCosta Square, Bangalore, 560084, India. If you would like to receive a weekly message by Zach Punen by email, please send us your email address to cfclit@touchtelindia.net. That is cfclit@touchtelindia.net. The Lord bless you richly.